Morning. We're going to continue our series on choosing today, and the title of the message is called Choosing Empathy. You know, in the world we live in today, when we see tragedy after tragedy, one of the things that can happen is that it can desensitize us because we see so much of it. And if it's not real, real close, then it's easy to ignore. That's what happens in a world full of tragedy. You know, we were talking and thinking about the shooting at the Tree of Life synagogue, and Kim had no idea about the message that I was working on today, but she found something I'd like to share with you that fits perfectly with the message today. It actually is written by the male nurse that had to take care of, minister to the shooter at the Tree of Life synagogue. His name is Ari Mahler, and there's a pretty long letter that he wrote as a result of having to minister to this person, but I just want to read this excerpt. This very short one out of it to you today. He writes this, you know, he had talked about, but prior to this paragraph, what it's like to be a Jew and grow up a Jew in the Pittsburgh area, and how things have changed over the years, but how that underlying sense of what we would call anti-Semitism still exists even to this day. And so he writes this. This is the pertinent part of his post. He said, "To be honest, I didn't see evil when I looked into Robert Bauer's eyes. All I saw was a clear lack of depth and intelligence and palpable amounts of confusion. Robert Bowers probably had no friends, was easily influenced by propaganda, and wanted attention on a sociopathic level. He's the kind of person that is easily manipulated by people with a microphone, a platform, and use of fear for motivation. I can't go into the details of our interaction because of HIPAA, but Robert Bowers thanked me for saving him, for showing kindness, and for treating him the same way I treat every other patient. This was the same Robert Bowers that just committed mass homicide. The Robert Bowers who instilled panic in my heart, worrying my parents were two of his 11 victims less than an hour before his arrival. I'm sure he had no idea I was Jewish. Why thank a Jewish nurse when 15 minutes beforehand you'd shoot me in the head with no remorse? I didn't say a word to him about my religion. I chose not to say anything to him the entire time. I wanted him to feel compassion, and I chose to show him empathy." Choosing empathy, that's the title of our message today. You know, empathy is a little different than sympathy, right? Sympathy, by definition, are feelings of pity or sorrow for someone else's misfortune. And literally, the original word means with feeling. Now, empathy is different. Empathy is the ability to understand and enter into, share in the feelings of another. So the literal word empathy meant in feeling, the ability to understand, be sensitive to practically vicariously experience the feelings of someone else. And empathy is that which can motivate you, move you into compassion, and compassion into action. It's like the little girl, you know, who was late coming home for supper one day, and her mother made that expected irate parents demand, "Where were you?" Demanding to know where she'd been. The little girl replied that she had stopped to help Janie, whose bicycle was broken in a fall. mother said, "But you don't know anything about fixing bicycles." "I know that," the girl said. "I just stopped to help her cry." That's empathy. Amen. Another true story, actually a little bit of reverse Semitism, if you will. True story about a pastor in Manhattan, Kilmer Myers. He said one of the most disturbing aspects of his pastorate was a woman named Emma, who used to stand outside his church every day at 4 o'clock and literally scream insults at Jesus. Emma's pain, he said, was understandable. She was a survivor of the Holocaust. One day, Pastor Myers, Bishop Myers, went outside and said to Emma, "Why don't you go inside and tell him? Why don't you go inside and scream at him?" And she actually disappeared into the church. About an hour went by, and this Emma had not returned. So the pastor was worried and decided to look in on her. He found her, Emma, lying before the cross in their church, absolutely still. Didn't even hear as he walked up behind her and he reached down and touched her shoulder. She looked up with tears in her eyes and said quietly, "He was a Jew too. He was a Jew too." The book of Exodus, in the Old Covenant, God, in giving the law to the Israelites, he said these words in chapter 22 and verse 21. He said, "Do not mistreat an alien or oppress him, for you were aliens in Egypt." The word alien in this passage, sometimes in, if you have King James, it'll say sojourner. Sometimes it'll be called stranger. It comes from the Hebrew word ger. It's actually pronounced gar, but it's spelled G-E-R. And it meant not just an occasional guest. It meant a person who moved from one land into another. In this case, it was the land of Israel. Now, as you recall, when God gave Israel the promised land, which was to be divided among all the tribes of Israel, every tribe had a certain inheritance of the land, so that all of the promised land was divided up in promise to one of the tribes of Israel. So all the land, therefore, was claimed. And as a result of it, all except the Levites were given their own land in the promised land. And the Levites were not, because their land was the land of God, right? They were the ministers of God, the ministers before the Lord. But the Gar, if you will, that foreigner was a permanent resident, right? Who was a citizen of another land who had moved into the land of Israel. And God had commanded that when these people come into the land, they were to be treated properly, right? Like a priest who didn't get an inheritance of land, the gar, the foreigners, if you will, the sojourner, the alien, were to enjoy the privileges, even like the priest, of the third tithe. Every year, the tithe of the harvest was to be deposited. Every third year, I'm sorry, the tithe of the harvest was to be deposited at the city gates with the elders there to distribute the harvest among the Levite and the stranger, that's the same word, the gar, and the fatherless and the widow who were within thy gates. So the gar were to be treated like an Israelite with every respect except for this not having the ability to own a part of the promised land. But God commanded them in the book of Leviticus, chapter 19 and verse 34, God commanded Israel to love the gar, right? To love that stranger as you love yourself, which is where Jesus really got that quote, if you will, that we understand from the new covenant, right? When he was asked, "What is the greatest commandment?" To love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself, right? You know, I'm not in any way, shape, or form making a political statement here this morning. It's not the intention of my sermon. The intention of my sermon is for us to rise to the level that God demands of us, calls us to have empathy, and to not let our hearts become hardened. It's way too easy, church. It's way too easy in the times that we live in to simply pick a party line, for example, and agree with it no matter what, without really looking into any details about what that means or what the particular issue is. And the fighting that we see in our nation is ridiculous. Kim was telling me this morning that that she had a friend that had actually posted that if you are a friend of a certain politician, then you're no friend of mine. And Kim said, I wonder if she knows that I am a friend of that politician, if she would still, you know, not truly be my friend, not in the Facebook kind of meaning of friend, but I mean a true friend, because this woman and Kim are true friends. But you see how ridiculous it is when we get drawn into, sucked into, the lack of empathy. Can you say amen with me? So we're going to look this morning at two case studies from the scriptures of empathy, one from the Old Covenant and one from the New. And we'll be brief this morning. I want to end with just a time of God ministering to us today. But let's look at the first. And if you have your Bibles, you can turn to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. Now, just to give you a quick background, Nehemiah. You know, Nehemiah was one of the captives of the invasion of Israel. He was taken captive, and he was there actually through even the Persian overtake of the Babylonians, and it was there that we pick up here. We find out that Nehemiah, like several of the really prominent Jews, the Jews that were given favor by God and rose above their counterparts and maybe intelligence, or certainly in faithful service, Nehemiah was made cupbearer to the king. And that's no small act. To have a foreigner be a cupbearer to the king is a pretty powerful thing, because the cupbearer was the one that, right, served the wine to the king. And it was a very prestigious position. It was also a very trusted position. You see that? Trusted. You had to trust your cupbearer, because in the cup could be poison, right? Yeah. So Nehemiah, right, he says this. I think it's from the beginning. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now, it happened in the month of Chislev, which is around now, right, November. Sometimes it fell in early December. In the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. Now look at Nehemiah's response in verse 4, if you will with me. It says this, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. The reason that this is such a great case study in the topic of empathy is that here you have a man that had risen to such a position in the kingdom that, how would we say it today? He didn't have anything to worry about. He was well taken care of, right? He lived in the palace. He was cupbearer to the king. He was living 800 miles away from his old capital city of Jerusalem. So tell me this, church. What reason did he have for being empathetic? What reason did he have for being empathetic? His role as cupbearer meant that he literally was living in a palace in luxury. What then possessed him to have empathy, church? His people, right? He was able to look and see that his people were in distress. Many who hadn't been captured and taken into Babylon, even those that were there were sometimes in distress, but in Jerusalem, in his hometown, in his home nation, he knew his people were suffering. And that knowledge was enough to bring him to empathize, right? He could feel their pain. That's what empathy is, when you can literally try to get in somebody else's position and feel what they are feeling. He could feel their pain. I was reminded when I was working on the sermon about the movie Schindler's List. Did anybody ever see it? Schindler's List. There is one particular scene that you could Google and pull it up on YouTube if you want. It's called The Fire Hose. And it is one of the most moving parts of the movie. You know, Schindler, for those of you that hadn't seen the movie, Schindler was a Jew, but for several reasons he had found favor with the Germans. Now, just like Nehemiah, he could have used the favor that he had to simply take care of himself, right? But instead, Schindler used the favor that he had to help his fellow Jews. In this particular scene, you see in the movie such a terrible scene of Jews packed like sardines, literally, in railroad cars. And as long as the eye can see, these railroad cars are packed, and it is squelching hot outside. You can see everybody is sweating under the intense heat of the day. And these Jews are packed in this railroad car with just little tiny slits in some of the areas for air to come in, struggling to breathe, not only suffocating, but dying of thirst. And so in that scene, Schindler comes and he sits down with the German officer whom he had built some relationship with. And in Liam Neeson, is that how you say his name? What a great actor he is, you know. He plays Schindler in this movie, and in a great scene, he is shown to try to sway the Germans by making light, you know, and laughing with them, giving them some things to drink and sitting down with them. And as he is, in a very sly, very, very, very wonderful way, he says, you know, I think we should get the hose here and water down the train. Now, the German officer who's in charge actually thinks that he's nuts, right? And Schindler says, oh, no, you need to do that. And the German officer says, oh, I see. You're cruel. You're trying to give them hope when there's no hope. And so the German officer goes ahead and commands his people in the army to hook up the hoses and start to water down the train. And Schindler, you know, takes off his jacket and his hat and is out there to make sure that they stop long enough in these holes for the water to pour in that provides some relief to these suffocating Jews who are inside. And then he gets to the end of the rope, literally end of the hose, and they're still train to go that haven't had any relief whatsoever. And he goes back and negotiates hooking another 200 meters of hose up to get to the end of the train. And somehow, miraculously, he convinces the Nazis to do that. And they, as a result of it, you know, provide water and relief to the entire trainload of Jews. It is an incredible scene. And every moment, as you know, if you know the true story behind it, he's taking really a giant risk, you know, himself, of putting himself in a position where if they realize really that he is indeed a sympathizer, I would say an empathizer, to make my point for the sermon today, that he would be in jeopardy of being arrested and perhaps executed as well. But he put himself out there. And if you know the true story, he saved literally thousands upon thousands of Jews as a result of it, right? One man willing to empathize. You see, that's what empathy can do, amen? Because it moves you to compassion. Yeah. Nehemiah empathized. And do you know the end of that story? I mean, literally, Nehemiah was given letters from the king to go and help his people. One man who was a cupbearer became literally a leader, right, that brought salvation to his people. And there's so many times in the Old Covenant we read stories like this that remind us types and shadows of our Savior who came to provide relief, right? Yeah. So speaking of our Savior, the second case study then would be the one that Jesus taught. And it's the story, and you know it, but I want to actually look at it maybe with new lenses today. The story of the Good Samaritan. Can we read it? Is it okay? Let's look at Luke chapter 10. And let's just see really what was going on in this story. Empathy, right? It says in verse 25, Luke chapter 10 and verse 25, it says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Right? So you got the context, right? So there's this guy that thought he knew it all about the Jewish religion and Jewish law. When it says law, it didn't mean the kind of political law. It meant religious law. An expert in the religious law stood up to test this Jesus. Teacher, probably mockingly said, he said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Well, he probably then was of the Pharisaical party, right? Because the Sadducees, as we learn, they didn't believe in the resurrection, right? They didn't believe in the afterlife. That's why they were sad, you see. You remember I told you. So this party, this man, was talking about something that he would have held very, very deeply as a belief that in the end of times, right? It's very similar to what we believe, right? In the end of times, God will restore all things. Yeah, and that the Jews were going to inherit, right, this eternal life. And they will, by the way, along with us. Amen? And so this discussion had to do with really what was the Jewish inheritance. And I want you to think about the way we started today when we talked about the promised land, right, and the 12 tribes of Israel, and how each of them were given an inheritance in the promised land, an inheritance of land, to be specific, in the promised land. So these Jews who now were a people without a country, right? These Jews who now were overtaken by the Roman government, right? And the Romans were in control of their land, not them, right? These were a people who were looking forward to the day when God would give them back their promised inheritance, right? And it was going to be then for all eternity that they would have this inheritance. And so this man is saying to Jesus, what must I do to have that happen? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Now read it like a Jew would read it, right? Inherit eternal life. And so Jesus answers this way to the Jew. He said, what is written, verse 26, what is written in the law? How do you read it? And so there's an interesting phrase, right? Because the truth is, just like today in our land, there is what's written in the law, and then how there is how it is interpreted, right? Yeah. And so Jesus asked, you know, what is written? How do you read it? How do you interpret it? And so the man says, okay, what do I do to inherit this eternal life? He said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right? The very things that Jesus taught. Huh? When he was asked about what's the greatest commandment and the second like it. And so naturally Jesus says to him, you have answered correctly. Ding, 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 ding. But look what else he says in verse 28. Do this and you will live. It's one thing to know it. It's another to do it. Right? Do this and you will live. And this man, listen to this phrase now in the next verse. He wanted to justify himself. So you remember what Jesus said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. So this man, in an effort to justify himself, that should tell you something when you read this, to justify himself, asked Jesus the next leading question, who is my neighbor? And there it is. And there you discover the problem. This man who wanted to justify himself, the red flag should go up, right? When you read these words, because it's obvious that his problem was how Jesus was going to define the word neighbor. Who then is my neighbor? If you knew anything about Jewish history, at this time in Jewish history, Jews had become one of the most bigoted people in the world. They lost sight of all the scriptures that really are replete through the Old Testament that taught over and over again that God was blessing the Jews, that they were his chosen people because they were to be an example to the rest of the world. That the rest of the world would see what they had, listen, would see what they had and want it and become a believer also. That was the game plan. They lost complete sight of it. Instead, they drew within, right? And selfishness and ego and bigotry entered to the point where they now viewed that they were the only ones. You remember how they treated Gentiles, right? And any who were not pure Jews. So knowing this, because our God knows all things, right? The hearts of every man, every woman. Jesus replies, verse 30, read it with me, verse 30. A man, Jesus said, he's telling a story now, a teaching story, right? You tell teaching stories, don't you? Sure. He says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he fell into the hands of robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road. And when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite. When he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was. And when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wound, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper and said, look after him, And when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense that you have. And Jesus ends his story by looking back at this expert in the law and says this. Now look at the words very carefully. He says, which of these three do you think was a neighbor? Do you see the twist there? Not who, right? Which of these three was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. How else could he reply? And Jesus told him, go and do what? Church, who were the Samaritans at the time that this is written, right? In the time that Jesus is living, the Samaritans were the half-breeds, we would say. They were the ones who had been carried off from the northern tribes of Israel when the Assyrians came in to overtake those northern tribes. You remember the kingdom was divided into two. And the 10 tribes of Israel were carried off to Assyria and literally were assimilated into that culture. But when the king of Assyria, now who was in control of all of northern Israel, wanted to repopulate the area, he brought back some of those Jews who had been dispersed and who had intermarried with other foreign nations. And he allowed them to repopulate that area whose capital was Samaria, right? Now, the two tribes remaining in Jerusalem, in the lower part of Israel, the southern kingdom, it was called, they never accepted their brothers, so to speak, brothers, you know I'm using that word, right? Who came back because they had intermarried and as a result of it were not considered any longer pure Jews. And so this hostility was created between the two. An hostility, by the way, that actually started when the tribes separated in the first place. And they set up their own capital and their own place of worship, which was not good. But now, even at the time of Christ, right, this hostility was so pronounced that Jews would not associate with Samaritans. You remember how when Jesus went to the well, huh? And there was the Samaritan woman there, and he asked her for water. And the Samaritan woman said to him, how, you being a Jew, how can you ask me, a Samaritan, for water? And Jesus, of course, was there to prove an incredible point to us, bringing life to the woman when he accepted her, right? If she too would receive him, the living water, right? And how his disciples had such a hard time with it when they came back. They were in the city getting food, and there he was talking to a Samaritan woman. Huh. So now in this story, the man who was there to question Jesus, put Jesus on trial, now he was on trial. As Jesus pointed out to him his hypocrisy. His hypocrisy. You know that word, right? Hypocrite, right? It came right from the old theatrical days when that actor would have two masks, one the smiling face, one the sad face, and depending upon the part that they played, they put the mask in front of them, right? That person was called the hypocrite because he could change faces. And so we now today, we interpret that word as people who put on a false face, right? Well, not for Halloween, but for showing of other people, right? Instead of being sincere, being true. This man was exposed for being a hypocrite. Huh? For he lost the ability to empathize. to empathize with other people who were not like him. Jesus said the Samaritan took pity. Now, you know me with words. The fact is that same word, that root word that we're talking about with empathy is used here. You know, when somebody can actually get into the feeling that another person must feel, that's empathy. That's being able to relate to other people. Why? Because you choose to. Do you remember the words that the Jewish nurse in Pittsburgh used in his post? I chose empathy. Isn't that interesting? He chose. He chose to try to understand a man who others just simply wanted dead, right? It amazes me how people can rise beyond their own emotions in times like that. It's quite inspiring, isn't it? We saw it before, haven't we? Do you remember years ago in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, when there was the shooting in the school? And how the families of those people embraced the shooter and his wife, by the way. By the way, his wife had become a Christian and actually was traveling around just delivering the message of how that love that that community showed changed her life. Huh? And that's what that's what God wants. For love to be able to change the lives of people who otherwise would not be able to receive it. Huh? It's easier to empathize when you can relate to somebody's situation. That's why it's such a wonderful thing in the church, that the diversity that God calls together, right? The diversity that he brings together means that all of us have differing experiences, some similar to others. And it is true that as we minister to one another, often God puts people in your path that you can relate to because you have been there. Right? You have experienced what they've experienced. You have come through it, perhaps, and are much, much better able to minister to them because you can relate. But it's still going to be, always going to be, a choice that you make, whether to sit in your palace and enjoy the delicacies of the king or be concerned for others. Huh? Always going to be a choice. Back to this Ezekiel passage as we close today. I'm sorry, the Exodus passage. We're going to look at Ezekiel. It's my two final scriptures. Just two. Remember our opening text, Exodus chapter 22. Do not mistreat an alien, right, or oppress him, for you were slaves in Egypt. See, that last phrase is where the empathy comes. For you were slaves in Egypt. He's saying to the Israelites, you know what it's like to be mistreated. You were slaves in Egypt. You know what it's like. Don't do the same thing that the Egyptians did to you. Don't do that to others, God would say, right? Then, you know, when we think about the stranger among the Israelites. They're in the promised land, right? When they were embraced, but they were still not allowed to own property, right? Own land. Remember? In the land of Israel, right? Do you know that in this story of the Good Samaritan, when this man is asking about eternal life, he's talking about the age that is to come, right? Do you know that the Jews had already received a promise from God brought through the prophet Ezekiel that in that age to come, in the millennium, the reign of God upon the earth again, when that would come, that then even the stranger among you, even the alien among you would receive land among you. I'll read it to you, okay? Look at Ezekiel chapter 47. This is a great passage. Can the worship team come? Anybody that's left in the worship team as we get ready to read this passage? Listen to this passage. Ezekiel chapter 47 and Revelation chapter 22 read almost identical. You remember Revelation 22? And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, right? 21, and the old had passed away. Revelation 22 is when now John in that island of Patmos is seeing now the result of God recreating the earth, the throne of God put upon the earth again, and there was the river of God flowing out of the throne of God and along it the tree of life. Isn't it interesting that the synagogue in Pittsburgh was called the Tree of Life Synagogue, right? The Tree of Life. You remember the Tree of Life? It was in the Garden of Eden. It was that Adam and Eve could eat from and live forever. That's why it was called the Tree of Life. Huh? That Tree of Life was removed from them when sin entered the world, right? In Ezekiel chapter 47, when we read about what's going to happen at the end of time, at the end of this age, you find on the earth again, the river of God and the tree of life are back, church. And everyone is able to receive its benefits. Everyone. Everyone. The river of God is flowing. And it brings life to everything around. It brings new life to the tree whose leaves are for the healing of the nations. Listen to that again. The scripture says that both in Ezekiel 47, Revelation 22, that the water flowing from the throne of God, the river of God, brings life, flows through the tree of life, and the leaves of the tree of life are for the healing of the nations, plural. For the picture that God wants you to see is every tribe, every nation, coming together under the same banner, coming together as we always were meant to come together, as one people, the people of God, where there is no Jew or Gentile. There is one family of God. And it shall come to pass, he says in verse 22, that you shall divide the land as an inheritance for you and to the strangers that sojourn among you and any children that they beget as well. For now, all is one. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And the angel showed me that tree, right? And the water from the water of life, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood that tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And those leaves brought healing to all the nations. Blessed are they, he said, who have washed their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life, entering through the gates of the city. Choose empathy. Choose to allow God to come into your heart in such a way that he softens that stony heart, that he heals all those hurts, and he washes away all those feelings of ill for other people, to where truly we can do what God calls us to do. We can love one another as he has loved us. Church, harden not your as they did in the day of rebellion. Harden not your hearts. Don't be desensitized in this world that we live. Don't be sucked into games that are hurtful. Be the church. Be the people of God. Rise above it. Bring healing, because you have the healer in you. As we stand together this morning, let's just allow that river to flow into us anew. Let it flow into your spirit this morning. Would you receive it with me and allow God just to wash over you, to cleanse and heal and soften and bring forth love, to open the wells again and allow the well of your love to flow to all. God can do it, church.